Take your Bibles out now and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we continue this study of this chapter title of messages, Overcoming. The main lesson that we are carrying with us is this: the church lives in a world that can be hostile towards it, but we can overcome it because of words of affirmation, the vengeance of the Lord, and the prayers of the saints. And, you know, it's so wonderful how sometimes the music that Mary picks goes along with the message. She picks it months before. And this week, we started studying John 15, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And it's all about where Christ tells his disciples, "They have hated me, and they will hate you also." And we see that being fulfilled, the world hating the church. We see that being fulfilled at the very beginning of church history, when Paul was on a second missionary journey, and he, Silas, and so he, Silas, and the third person, Paul, Silas, Timothy, thank you. Timothy planted the church of Thessalonica. And from its very beginning, they were under persecution from the Jews and the Gentiles and from false teachers within. So God's word is forever true. And what Jesus speaks will certainly come to pass. Well, I would like to begin with a little story that Dr. John MacArthur shared. And it's about history, a story from history. And he writes this. These are his words. "I'm sure you've heard of the fabled organization in American history, the Pony Express. To ride for the Pony Express was not for the faint at heart. It was a tough job. This is what I mean. A rider was expected to ride from 75 miles to 100 miles a day, changing out horses every 15 to 25 miles. Other than mail, the only baggage a rider could take with him contained a kit of flour, cornmeal, and bacon. In case of danger, he had a medical bag packed with turpentine, borax, and cream of tartar. Don't ask me. I don't know. He also only wore short-sleeved shirts in case of Indian attack. That made him more nimble, supposedly, even in the dead of winter. How do you recruit volunteers for such a job?" Dr. MacArthur asked. And he found this little article written in 1860 in the San Francisco newspaper, and it was an ad for people to come and work for the Pony Express, and this is what it said: "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. Must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred." And believe it or not, they never had a lack of riders for the Pony Express. And if you know anything about the Pony Express, it didn't last very long, just months, because of the little telegraph. Yes, the telegraph was started, so those riders were no longer needed. Well, anyway, that's beside the point. Like the Pony Express, serving God is not a job to enter into casually. It can be a costly endeavor. It can be risky. Like the Indians of the Old West who wanted to harm and kill the riders in the Pony Express, so the church has always had its enemies who seek to harm and kill the saints. And that will continue until the day Jesus returns. The church members of Thessalonica knew this all too well. And that's why Paul writes to them, encouraging them to endure and to overcome. One day, as we studied last week, God's divine retribution will be poured out on those who afflict the church against her enemies. And also, we'll learn today that one day God's divine relief will come to the saints and be their reward. Hallelujah and amen. So far, we've studied Paul's words of affirmation for the suffering saints in Thessalonica. And he shares them so that these saints will overcome and endure. So what have we learned so far? This is what we've tackled so far. Point number one, verses 1-5, overcoming because of words of affirmation. And the words of affirmation that Paul gave to the church then are words that we can give to the church today, and that is to give thanks for our church family, and then also to speak well of our church family. And finally, always remember, God loves you. Amen? And that's a great word of affirmation. Last week, we began point number two in this series of messages, overcoming because of the Lord's vengeance in verses 6 through 10. And we studied verses, the first part of verse 6 and the second part of verse 6 and verses 8 through 9, where we learned that God's divine retribution will be revealed one day against the enemies of the church, so that the unrighteous will not go unpunished because God is just. And one day he will set all things right. Amen and amen. And it's not for us to take vengeance, but vengeance is for the Lord. That's his job, not us. So thankfully, just as God gave those who afflicted his people divine retribution, he gives his people divine relief. So look with me at the first part of verse 6 and verse 7, where we see in point B, God's divine relief revealed. And this is all based on the fact that God is just, one of his attributes. God is just, therefore, he will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who is just, that you are a God who is righteous, that you are a God who is holy, 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 that you're no more gracious than you are just, you're no more merciful than you are righteous, and you're no more loving than you are holy. You are all of these things equally all at once, and we give you praise for being perfect in all of them, for being good in all of them. And so, Father, we celebrate the fact that you are a good Father towards your people. We thank you, Lord, that you take care of us. Sometimes we see your hand taking care of us, and sometimes it's just through your invisible hand of providence that we are taken care of, but you take care of us. You are our shield. And Father, we just pray that today you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God is just, and he will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Why can a believer overcome the enemy? Why can a believer overcome the assault of the wicked who seek to persecute God's people? We can because one day God will reveal and deal out his divine relief to those who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. His divine relief rests solidly upon the fact that he is just. It is just for him to give his people divine relief, just as it is just for him to give those who afflict his people divine justice, divine vengeance. God is just. Did you remember that this past week? That God is just? Please keep that in the forefront of your brain. That'll help you get through hard times. And because God is just, the Bible tells us this, that he will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. The Greek word translated relief expresses the idea of relaxation, of loosening, a loosening of the grip of those who afflict the church, if you will, an easing of the affliction that they put on God's people, a freedom from all that seek to hurt God. This Greek word expresses refreshment and restoration and rest for God's people. Now, do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said to that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In a nutshell, I believe that the Greek word translated into English relief can be summed up in the single word, paradise. one day God will reveal paradise to his people. Hallelujah. That's good news. Some of you are still thinking about it. Let me tell you, that's good news. You don't need to think about it. You need to say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what needs to come off your, come through your tonsils, over your tongue, and out your lips. Hallelujah and amen. So what is the divine relief that Father God promises the suffering Christian? In a word, paradise. The troubled, persecuted believer will find absolute and utterly wonderful rest one day from all those who seek to harm and afflict them, from all the trials and tribulations of this world. One day, God's people will have absolutely nothing to worry over, nothing to fret about, and nothing to lose sleep over. Did any of you guys lose sleep last night because you're worried about something? Have you fretted this past week about something that you have no control over, but it just bothers the snot out of you? One day, you won't have anything like that. Amen? Amen. I think rest will be, sleep will be the most peaceful thing that we'll ever experience in heaven. I think it's going to be good. And if we don't, we're okay with that too, aren't we, church family? Well, anyway, I'm trying to talk you guys into having some happy hallelujahs. I'm having a hard time this morning. Father, will you help me? Because God is just. He will give relief to you who are troubled. Amen. You know, as bad as hell is, heaven is good. Unlike hell, no one will sin in heaven. I'm so thankful for that day that they will come in my life and in your life that I will never have to ask forgiveness again. That I will no longer struggle with the sins that I struggle with here on earth. And I will no longer have to struggle with sinful people, because we'll all be without sin in heaven. And that's the opposite of hell. I hope you remember me talking about that last Sunday when we came to God's divine retribution. Now, I know theologically, I know biblically that positionally speaking, I am in Christ and I am without sin. He has cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. That is, he no longer holds me accountable for those sins. He has forgiven me for my sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. Positionally speaking, I know that, and I am so tickled about that. But practically speaking, I reach down and scoop up that old mess from my old life every day. And I'm so glad. One day I won't. One day I won't, and neither will you. And that's all thanks to Father God's divine relief, because he is a just God. Our longing for divine relief is summed up in a single word, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. One theologian said this: in this life, God's people are pressured and under the burdens of trial and persecution. But when we see Christ, we will be released. Released. We need not fear fiery wrath and judgment, for God has already judged our sins at Calvary. Paul's words of affirmation speak of a future time that is so much better by far for each believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he writes, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen. These words of affirmation are meant to help the persecuted church endure and overcome. Just remember this week, divine relief is on the way. There's a higher state of being for the believer, and the earthly life will give way to the eternal life. So that now, in the face of persecution and in the face of suffering and even death, there awaits a place of beauty, a place of joy that remains untouched and untouchable with sin and ugliness. And hopefully that will give us fortitude to weather the storm today with joy. So God is just. He will give divine relief to you who are troubled. Now, when will God do this? That's the question, isn't it? When will God do this? And Paul answers that question for us in a veiled way, if you will, in the second part of verse 7 and verse 10. So what we're looking at now are those verses, and that is the time when God reveals His divine retribution and His divine relief. So look at the second part of verse 7, and then we're going to jump to verse 10. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. Now, look at verse 10. On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you. He's talking about the Thessalonican church and us as well, because you believed our testimony to you. As we know, the church of Thessalonica has been infiltrated with false teachers giving erroneous instructions about the second coming of Christ Jesus, the second advent, His second advent. So Paul hits this topic of Christ's second advent once again in the second part of verse 7 and verse 10 by means of trying to affirm the church and encourage them to overcome. Now here, without giving a specific day and time, and let me just say, nobody knows the specific day of Christ's second advent. And if somebody comes to you, don't believe them. They hadn't been listening to God, they've been listening to the devil, all right? Because God's not giving that information out. So without a specific day that Paul mentioned, Paul still tells us about Jesus' return for the second time. And when He does, he says that this will happen. Now, what will happen? Well, His divine retribution will be loosed and His divine relief will be given to His people. Now, the question is, again, when will this happen? Well, look at the second part of verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with His powerful angels. You remember the first advent of Christ, don't you? We're in that season not too long ago. It feels like a long time now, but it really hadn't been that long ago when we studied the first advent of Christ. And we know that then He revealed Himself as a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, humble, susceptible to dangers and being hurt. He was a baby, the most innocent of all people on earth are babies. And that's the way Jesus came to earth the first time. That's how He revealed Himself the first time He came. Now, as Paul speaks of His second advent, He reveals Himself this way. He will come from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. And also we know He'll have a double-edged sword protruding from His mouth. Now, all of that means that He's not coming back as a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. He's coming back as a conquering king, as a righteous conquering king to set things right. That's what the language means, blazing fire. The blazing fire of God's righteous judgment, Jesus will bring with Him the second time. And let me tell you, you better be ready for that. Because when it happens, it's too late. And if you're not ready for that, you're in a whole world of trouble. Are you ready for it? I hope so. Now, there's quite the contrast here between a lowly baby and a conquering warrior accompanied by His warrior angels. In all of His sovereign glory, the world will see Christ unveiled as He really is, in all of His splendor and all of His might, all of His power, and all of His retribution. It will be the unmitigated mixture of beauty and ferociousness, love and justice, and relief and retribution. One day, Jesus militant will return from heaven visibly and bodily to earth in the fire of His righteous judgment against the unbeliever. He is coming as a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. He will punish the lost and those who persecuted His bride, and He will restore all those who are believers who suffered for His sake, His name's sake. And so Paul concludes this little text will take place on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. And so the members of the church of Thessalonica are included here, and that gives them encouragement because they know that they haven't missed it. They haven't missed the second coming of Christ. It's not happened yet, as they were being taught and as they worried. And things will be set right. What a wonderful day that's going to be for the saint, and what an awful time that's going to be for the sinner. But for all the saints, the future is bright. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. And for all the unbelievers, the future is God's just judgment. And I'm thankful for that as well. And these words are meant to affirm the church family, both then and now, to endure those who persecute and hate God's people. Help them endure and overcome. All right. Now we're going to move to the next section of Scripture that we find in verses 11 and 12. Well, I'm going to have to do what I did last Sunday. I'm going to have to stop because my time is up. But let me whet your appetite for next Sunday with a story. How's that sound? Does that sound okay? It's going to take me a minute to find it. I've got all my notes up here. There we go. Nope, that's not it. Jeff, you know I wish I could, but I am not that good at making up stories. Just give me a second and I'll find it, okay? I promise it's here. It's just mixed in with all of my notes that I've got. Oh, I'm getting close, y'all. I'm getting close. Don't turn me off yet, church family. Well, either the devil or the Lord is keeping me from finding my closing story. So, for the sake of my embarrassment, and for y'all just sitting there looking at me, let's just pray together, and we'll have our invitation in. How's that sound? You know, God didn't call me to be perfect. He just called me to preach. And I think the two of those things do go together. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you are a just God and that you know all things, that you know how to move, when to move, and what you're going to do when you do move. And so I'm thankful that in your perfect timing on some future historic day, you will send your Son and he will be visibly seen as he enters into our world in blazing fire with a magnificent army of angels. What a day that will be. And so I just pray today, Father, that all who are here are ready for that day. I pray that they have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessed their sins to him, and trusted him for eternal life, because he is the only hope for sinners. And I pray, Lord Father God, that none would leave this place today, whether in person or online, without making a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be ready if tomorrow is the day of his return. And it's in his name that I do pray, and all God's people say, amen.